Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, that if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. And so, Lord, we pray that you may give us a trust in your testimony, in your words, through your Son and Jesus Christ. Especially as we come to this difficult topic of human suffering, we pray that our thoughts, emotions, and instincts may not follow the ways of this world, but instead follow your Son. We pray that your Son Jesus may help us to see your world rightly. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A recurring question that Christians have faced ever since the time of Jesus is the question of the problem of evil. People ask this question by saying stuff like, if God is perfectly good, perfectly powerful, and perfectly wise, how can there be suffering in the world? When we see those wars, the greed, the corruption, the atrocities that humans inflict on each other, would we be able to say that this is the world a loving God would make? Many people give this as the reason why they don't believe in God. They'll say that the reason why they don't believe in God is because of all the suffering that they see in the world, though often it's hard to know whether this is actually a real reason or whether it's just a convenient excuse. But Christians since the time of Jesus have grappled with this issue as well. They have tried to answer these questions. And there are a lot of good questions around that deal deeply with that question philosophically and theologically and also pastorally, like helping people who experience evil. But what I want you to notice today from Luke chapter 13 is how Jesus answers that question of evil in the world. You see, Jesus doesn't give the usual political answer to evil, which is to blame the opposing side and say that he will do better. He also doesn't deal too much with the philosophy or the theology of it. He doesn't get into some sort of convoluted intellectual argument. What Jesus does with the problem of evil is he gets personal with it. And so maybe the biggest question that we have to answer about evil is how will we think about it and what will we do about it? And that's what we're going to see in our passage today. In our passage today, Luke chapter 13, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He is traveling to the place where he knows he will die for our sins. And he hears the news from people about a tragic event that has happened. And the unspoken question is, why did this happen? How can you explain this, Jesus? What should we do? And Jesus has two big lessons in light of it. First lesson is that suffering is God's sign to repent. Second lesson is that now is God's time to repent. And so firstly, suffering is God's sign to repent. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or all those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There are two tragic events that Jesus references here, and we can draw the same lesson from both. The first event is in verse 1. This is Pilate, who was the Roman governor over the Jews. It says that he was mingling Galilean blood with their sacrifices. This might sound really confusing. Like, what's Pilate actually doing, kind of mixing blood? It sounds like he's some sort of master chef or something like that, kind of bringing ingredients together. That's probably not what happened. Most likely, Pilate ordered his soldiers to conduct a massacre of Jews who were outside the temple with their sacrifices in hand. Okay, and so you've got the Jews who were killed, their sacrifices were also killed, their blood mixed together. And so this was a racial and religiously targeted attack that was also an act of sacrilege, an act of blasphemy. That's the first event. Second event Jesus talks about is in verse 4, this Tower of Siloam collapsing and killing 18 people. Siloam was one of the places within the city of Jerusalem. That tower was built into the walls of Jerusalem, collapsed in peacetime. Not sure why, maybe poor construction, maybe just getting old. But the big idea is that you've got two types of suffering here. You know, on the one side, you have deliberate, targeted persecution. Today, this would be like terrorism or religious persecution. And then you've also, on the other hand, got freak accidents. And today, that would be like natural disasters, diseases like COVID and cancer. But Jesus is saying here that regardless of the suffering, the response is the same. It's almost word for word repeated in verses 2 to 3 and verses 4 to 5. Jesus gives us two lessons, something not to do and something to do. And so first, what not to do. Jesus says, we are not to think that the people who suffered were worse sinners than us. Some religions have this idea of what goes around comes around. If you do good, then you get good things. If you do bad, then you get bad things. The people in Jesus' time had a similar idea, right? In John chapter 9 in the Bible, there was a man who was blind from birth, and people asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see that kind of strict cause and effect relationship between what people do and what happens to them. Now, it sounds all right to believe in, but it's actually pretty callous. Because if someone is suffering and you believe that, you're allowed to say, you deserve this. And it might even be wrong to try and help someone who is suffering because they're getting what they deserve. They're getting justice. See, that's why Jesus says no to that kind of thinking. He says the Galileans weren't worse. The victims of the tower weren't worse. You know, we're all in the same boat here. We are all sinners against God. And so if you are suffering, it is not necessarily because you have done something wrong, right? You know, sometimes bad stuff just happens in life. An older Christian I know, he suffered from depression. And while he was depressed, he had Christians come up to him and say, the reason you are depressed is because you have some sort of secret sin that you are hiding from all of us. You are probably doing pornography and you need to stop it in order to get better. You know, he was not using pornography, and I hope that you can see how that kind of attitude is un-Christian. It lacks compassion, and it's totally not in line with Jesus, right? Sometimes, often, bad stuff just happens to people. By the same token, if other people are suffering, we're not to think we're better than them. We are right to show compassion to them. And that's what Jesus says about what not to think. We're not to compare goodness or godliness with people who suffer. So that's what not to think when we see senseless suffering. But he also says to us what we should think. And this is not really what the rest of the world thinks when they see senseless suffering. The rest of the world sees suffering and they think God doesn't exist. Or they think we can fix this. But that's not what Jesus says to think. Twice Jesus says, verse 3 and verse 5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The pastor and theologian John Piper says that suffering is God's megaphone to the world. It is God screaming at the world, imploring them to repent. It's God's sign that we need to turn our lives around, do that 180-degree turn, turn them away from living for ourselves and toward living for God. Suffering is God's sign that the world is not right. Suffering is the consequence of our sin as a human race, that we've turned away from God and God has given us over to our sins to try and teach us, to try and bring us back. Suffering is a reminder that our sin deserves the judgment of God. And the only escape is by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, suffering in the world is kind of like those warning labels that you get on cigarette packs. The ones with the graphic descriptions of people's lungs rotting, their teeth missing, the throat and mouth cancer, people on a ventilator, right? The message is, this will be you if you continue the way you're going. Now, our problem with both cigarettes and with suffering is that we often think, that won't happen to me. That will never happen to me. Our generation has had its share of defining tragedies. We've all seen active, targeted persecution, like Pilate and the Galileans. We've seen September 11. We've seen Islamic State in Iran and Syria. We've seen Christians being decapitated by militants in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We've had our share of freak accidents as well, like the Tower of Siloam. We've seen COVID. We've seen the earthquake in Myanmar. We've seen cancer and other diseases. You know, we think it's our luck, or maybe our wisdom, that has led to us avoiding these things. But the only thing that has spared us is the grace of God. And we are meant to see these and think, there, but for the grace of God, go I. We're meant to see that warning on the cigarette packet and think, if I don't stop turning away from God, I will be the same as them, or worse. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, now I would dare say that you probably know that the world is not right. I hope that you see this as a signal from God, a message that God wants his world to come back to him. And if you do come back to God, then Jesus promises that you can have that confidence of escaping that kind of judgment. And if you want to do that, please talk to me or a Christian that you know after the service, because suffering is God's sign to repent. But one of the questions that often gets asked when people talk about suffering is, like, why does God still allow suffering and evil to exist, right? Why doesn't God just kind of immediately destroy all evil and all suffering? Wouldn't that be what a good God would do? Jesus actually addresses that issue in verses 6 to 9 of our passage today when he says that now is the time to repent. Verse 6, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. People often question that rationality of God allowing evil to exist. They make a lot of that logical contradiction. But what this passage shows us is that God is not a logical principle. God is a gardener. We think it's super convincing when we ask questions like, why would a good God allow evil to exist? But then when you think about it, right, we'd have no problem with answering a question like, why would a good gardener allow an unfruitful tree to exist? Or going even further, why would a good parent allow their disobedient child to exist? Why don't they just destroy them right then and there, right? You put relationship and love into it, it's suddenly a different kettle of fish. And that's what Jesus says is going on behind this parable. This is about God and his people. Why doesn't God destroy Israel right away? They were meant to be his people. They are the unfruitful tree. God gave them his law. He expected them to obey. He comes back like 1,500 years later. They are still just as sinful as before. They're a waste of space. That's what it literally says in this parable. But God doesn't destroy them. He doesn't cut the fig tree down because his vine dresser intercedes for the tree. He's basically saying, look, give me a bit of time. Give me time to grow this. Let me see if I can make something beautiful out of it. And of course, Jesus is talking about himself here. Jesus is interceding for his people. He dies for their sins. He rises from the dead. He sends his Holy Spirit to transform and change his people, and God has lengthened the time to allow Jesus to do this for as many of his people as he can, to try and bring something beautiful out of people through his love. You know, the writer G.K. Chesterton writes, things are not loved because they are beautiful. They are beautiful because they are loved. And we know that it's the love of Jesus that changes people. You see, Jesus is basically saying, well, this time period we are in is this time extension that God has allowed. And now is the time to repent. This is what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 as well. It's a very good memory verse, actually, for the times we're in. It goes, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's also consistent with what Jesus has been saying on this journey to Jerusalem as well, right? You have to be ready for the Son of Man to come at an hour you don't expect. You have to know the times you're in, like you know the weather. Now is the time for people to repent. And so why doesn't God immediately destroy evil? It's because he is giving us a chance to get right with him, when ordinarily we would have no chance at all. And so do you believe that now is the time to repent? Do you believe this about yourself? Have you been gardened by Jesus? Have you let him plant and water and fertilize you with his word? Can you remember and be thankful for the ways in which he has made you flourish and grow? Can you believe this about others as well? Like your community, your friends, your family, your workmates. Do you believe that now is the time for them to repent? Are you working to try and get them to see the signs of the times? To try and see Jesus and his death and resurrection for us? To see the suffering of the world? To hear God's megaphone to repent? And to see that the only reason we are here now is because of God's mercy and pleasure, to give us that chance to come back to him and not to squander it? Are you praying for unbelievers? Are you inviting unbelievers to hear the good news of Jesus? Are you giving a reason for the hope that you have? Because Jesus says that now is the time for all of these things. Now is the time to repent. When Jesus addresses the problem of evil here, he might not provide a very satisfactory, logical answer to the problem. But he does provide a purpose for suffering that deals directly with us, that puts us on the spot and causes us to ask, where am I headed? Where is my trajectory in life? Or why am I even here on this earth? And when we notice suffering and evil in the world, it's fine to do the logical stuff, but maybe also we should point people to how Jesus deals with the issue. We can do what Jesus does and cut to the heart. Often we talk about these academic and rational things as a way of avoiding what we know we should do. And instead, maybe we can recognize that God is giving us a sign to repent and a time to repent. And maybe we can lead people in confessing our sins, trusting in Jesus' death for us, and turning our lives around to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he provides the right way to see suffering and evil in our world. And Lord, we are sorry for our sins against you, for our turning away from you that does cause this trouble in our lives and in the lives of others. Lord, we pray that when we see these bad things happen, that we will not think that we are better and will not think that the people who are suffering are worse. But Lord, we pray that we may take Jesus' words to heart, that unless we repent, we will also likewise perish. Lord, we pray that we may therefore turn away from our sins, come back to you and seek to live for your Son, Jesus Christ, trusting that he is the one who makes us right because he has died for us in his love. Heavenly Father, we pray also that we may recognize that now is the time to repent. We pray that we may use this time wisely to be praying for and inviting and speaking to people who don't know Jesus and helping them to get right with you as well, helping them to see your love and your mercy in extending the time for us. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.